Back in 1965, still another mother cried as her son was sent off to a land called Charlie's Paradise. Billy was a soldier in the bush, he played for keeps. The enemy was all around, didn't Charlie ever sleep? Ordered up the hill one day to take it and make a stand. Billy never made it back, he was dealt with Charlie's hand. Maybe he's a lucky one, cause we still feel the pain of a thousand wounded players who took part in Charlie's game. He's one of a million unsung heroes whose story forever goes untold. He left his soul in numb, but his spirit still lives on. He's walking with us on the last patrol. Walking with us on the last patrol.
The Last Patrol Radio Show is a program dedicated to my brothers and sisters who have and to those who are now serving America in the U.S. military, the police and security, firefighters and EMS. This is a veterans-to-veterans ministry. By God's grace, we're here to serve and to help bring the truth to you through the Word and the life of Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Ted Marshall. I served as a dog man, that is a canine handler, in the U.S. Air Force Security Police in the Vietnam War. I know that the bond we as veterans have is very special, and we can talk to each other. This program is for you and your family. Let us ask for guidance from our Lord to inspire and to hear from Him on how much He loves you. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. The Last Patrol Radio Program is a Talk to Vets ministry, hosting guests from the Christian veterans community and the caring and loving people who bring information, loving gratitude for all of you who are our nation's finest treasure. Here in the home of the brave, you are the brave in that home. You and I have a lot to share on subjects we can learn from. Using the Perfect Operations Planning Manual, the POPM, also known as the Bible. Heart to heart, vet to vet, patriot to patriot, welcome home. The Last Patrol is about realizing that we have a mission that we're being called to. Each of us has a special place in this patrol. We have and are now continuing specialized training for this task and mission. This is a highly motivated and extremely skilled operations team with overpowering strength, courage, and leadership support. The air power as well, the universe knows none is awesome. The ground troops are all in the army of the Lord. We are God's warriors. Who can stand against us? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3:5-6. Walk with us on the last patrol. Hi, this is Pastor Ted Marshall. Welcome to the Last Patrol Radio Show. Today's show is a very special show for all of us. Today is Memorial Day, remembering. Why we wanted to produce this show was, first of all, to honor all those that honor Memorial Day, and second, to educate those that may not really know what's behind Memorial Day, that they may confuse it with Veterans Day, they may confuse it with other holidays, but Memorial Day is for those soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guard, those that gave their life in defense of our country, wearing the uniform of the United States of America. That's what Memorial Day is all about. I pray to God that those that honor Memorial Day, that those that have lost loved ones, understand that there is a grateful nation there. Here, we have, in this platform, we are so thankful for your sacrifice. We honor that sacrifice. And we're so thankful that you raised your children, or your parents, or your grandfather, or your grandmother, or your anyone that has served and died for our military is to be honored. As we go through this Memorial Day and any Memorial Day in the future, or for those that wanted to understand why we have Memorial Day and what it's about, we plan on doing this through some articles that we're going to share with you. Also some scripture we're going to share with you, but also some great music that really tells a story. And before I even talk about what I wanted to say to begin with, I want to thank those that provided this music for me. Reverend John Steer and his wife Donna Steer, you are an inspiration to all of us. For many years, you've honored our country by not only serving our country and being severely wounded for in that battles that you did in Vietnam. You served and you honored our country by serving our Lord. Thank you, Donna, and thank you, John Steer, for letting us use your music on our show. Also, I want to thank Brett Small. Brett Small is a patriot. He's an American Vietnam veteran that served our country well and came back and, through his music, helped bring together a generation of Vietnam veterans to feel pride again and to feel that heartwarming thanks and love. Collectively, we drew together and were able to listen to this man's music and his wonderful groups that he put out there to perform and make us all whole again. Not all of us. This was a step. I can't say everybody's gotten a whole. No, we haven't. But he brought us together, and he really did a wonderful job. Thank you, Brett Small, for letting us use your music also in the show. As a pastor, I've been honored to many times do funeral services and graveside services for veterans. One of the things that I think that this country needs to be educated about is twofold. One, the American flag being draped over that coffin. That represents, if you ever go or see a funeral, or if you see a picture and there's a funeral service and you see a coffin that's draped by an American flag, that means that that person is a veteran, is somebody who served our country in the armed forces of the United States of America. And it's important that our country, we need to even more be proud of those who serve to protect our God-given rights and freedom. And I hope you try to understand why it's so important that we understand this little bit of American history. See, our founding fathers used God's words and teachings to establish this great nation. And I think it's high time America get reeducated about this nation's history. Here's how to understand that laid upon it, and it surrendered to many widows and widowers at these funerals. And do you also understand that at a military funeral, the 21-gun salute stands for the sum of the number of 1776? Have you ever noticed that the honor guard pays meticulous attention to correctly folding the United States flag 13 times? You probably thought it was to symbolize the original 13 colonies, but we learn something new every day, don't we? The first fold of the flag is the symbol of life. The second fold is the symbol of the belief in eternal life. The third fold is made to honor and remembrance of the veterans departing the ranks who gave a portion of their lives for the defense of this country and to attain peace throughout the world. The fourth fold represents the weaker nature. For as American citizens trusting in God, it is to Him we turn in to times of peace as well as in times of war for His guidance and His divine guidance. The fifth fold is a tribute to the country, for in the words of Stephen Decatur, our country, in dealing with other countries, may she always be right, but it's still our country, right or wrong. The sixth fold is for where people's hearts lie. It's where the heart that they pledge allegiance to, the flag of the United States of America, and the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The seventh fold is a tribute to the armed forces, for it's through the armed forces that they protect their country and their flag against all enemies, whether they be found within or without the boundaries of their republic. The eighth fold is a tribute to the ones who entered into the valley in the shadow of death, that we might see the light of day. The ninth fold is a tribute to the womanhood and mothers, for it has been through their faith, their love, loyalty, and devotion that the character of the men and women who have made this country great has been molded. The tenth fold is a tribute to the father, for he too has given his sons and daughters for the defense of their country since they were first born. The 11th fold represents the lower portion of the seal of King David and King Solomon, and glorifies in the Hebrew eyes the God of Abraham, Isaiah, and Jacob. The 12th fold represents an emblem of eternity and glorifies in the Christian's eyes God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. The 13th fold, on which the flag is completely folded, the stars are uppermost, reminding them of their nation's motto, "In God We Trust." After the flag is completely folded and tucked in, it takes on the appearance of a cocked hat, ever reminding us of the soldiers who served under General George Washington and the sailors and Marines who served under Captain John Paul Jones, who were followed by their comrades and shipmates in the armed forces of the United States, preserving for them the right and privileges and freedoms they enjoy today. These are some of the traditions and the ways of doing things that have a deep meaning in the future. You see flags folded, and now you'll know why. In the meantime, may God protect us always, one nation, under God, with liberty and justice for all.
Gladly give his life to hold her proud. For many times in battles long forgotten by some others, she was taken from a dying hand that wouldn't let her touch the ground. Oh, glory will forever protect your colors. We're your children and we'll always hold you high. That would gladly die. Yes, there are those of us that would gladly die. Some may even stand on you and burn you. Then they'll say that it was all in freedom's name. But even though they shame you and disgrace you, would gladly die. Yes, there are those of us that would gladly die. For old glory will forever protect your colors. We're your children and we'll always hold you high. Yes, for glory, you're our mother. And there are those of us that would gladly die.
The battlefield cross symbolizes replacement of a cross or marker appropriate to individual service members' religion. Or the battlefield or the base camp is also used for a soldier who has been killed. The battlefield cross, if you've seen it, is a rifle upside down with a bayonet, and it's in the ground. Next to that bayonet in the ground are the boots of the deceased soldier. On top of it is a helmet, and also the dog tags are put there also. The purpose is to show honor and respect for the dead at the battle site. The practice started prior to the American Civil War as a means of identifying the bodies on the battlefield before removal. Today, it's a means of showing respect for the dead amongst the still living members of that troop. It's commonly seen at the field or the base camp after a battle, especially among today's troops in Afghanistan or Iraq. While it's used less today as a means of identification, it still serves as a method of mourning among the living, as attending the funeral is not always possible for soldiers still in combat. The United States Army has a field manual, and it's entitled The Soldier's Guide. In Appendix C, ceremony is in Section 3, a memorial ceremony. And this is how it follows and what they say. Memorial ceremonies are patriotic tributes to deceased soldiers. These ceremonies are command-oriented to attendance and often mandatory. The ceremony is a military function that is not normally conducted in a chapel. The content of the ceremony may be varied depending on the duties and the desires of the commander. In most cases, the unit prepares a program that may include a biographical summary of the deceased soldier, which mentions of awards and decorations. And the following elements are commonly part of all of a memorial ceremony: a prelude, often suitable music, the posting of the colors, the national anthem, an invocation, a memorial tribute, remarks by unit commander or friends of the deceased, a scripture reading, a hymn or other special music, meditation, a quiet moments for attendees to reflect, and a benediction, and the last roll call. This is a final tribute paid by the soldiers of their deceased comrade. And it has the originals and the accountability role conducted by the first sergeant following combat. Although sometimes painful to listen through, the last roll is called with the conviction held by soldiers that all unit members will be accounted for and none will ever be forgotten. And then, of course, the firing of the rifle volleys and taps. Most units prepare a visible reminder of the deceased, a soldier similar to that depicted in the helmet. The identification tag signified the dead soldiers. The inverted rifle and bayonet signals a time for prayer, a break in the action, to pay tribute to our comrade. The combat boots represent the final march of the last battle. The beret, and some soldiers are from airborne units, reminds us that the soldier has taken part in his final jump.
I'm just trying to be a father, raise a daughter and a son, be a lover to their mother, everything to everyone. Up and at 'em bright and early, all business in my suit. Yeah, I'm dressed up for success, from my head down to my boots. I don't do it for the money, there's bills that I can't pay. I don't do it for the glory, I just do it anyway. Providing for our future, my responsibility. Hey, I'm real good under pressure, being all that I can be. I can't call in sick on Monday when the weekend's been too strong. I just work straight through the holiday, sometimes all night long. You can bet that I'll stand ready when the wolf growls at the door. Hey, I'm solid. Hey, I'm steady. Hey, I'm true down to the core. And I will always do my duty, no matter what the price. I've counted up the cost, and I know the sacrifice. Oh, and I don't want to die for you, but if dying's asked for me, I'll bear that cross with honor, 'cause freedom don't come free. I'm an American soldier, an American. Beside my brothers and my sisters, I'll proudly take a stand. When liberty's in jeopardy, I will always do what's right. I'm out here on the front line, sleep in peace tonight. American soldier, I'm an American soldier. American soldier and American. Besides my brothers and my sisters, I will proudly take a stand. When liberty's in jeopardy, I will always do what's right. I'm out here on the front line, sleep in peace tonight. American soldier, I'm an American, an American, an American.
In Acts 10, verse 4, and fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have been ascended as a memorial before God." Roman centurion. During the New Testament era, a Roman centurion was a professional military officer commanding a platoon of troops called a centry. This could be anywhere from nearly 100 to 700 men. Each Roman legion was composed of nearly 5,000 men and divided into multiple cohorts, each cohort composed of multiple centurions. As a result, the legion could contain as many as 60 centurions, and their importance was based on seniority, with the senior centurion in a legion being in a position of great prestige. Some historians have compared the top-level centurions to medieval knights. Roman centurions represented the bridge between enlisted troops and commissioned officers, in much the same way a warrant officer does so in the modern U.S. military. Soldiers were appointed as centurions by virtue of their bravery, loyalty, character, and powers in battle. Centurions were held to high standards of conduct, were expected to fight on the front lines with their men. In fact, the centurion's designated place in the formation was at the end of the very front row. As a result, Roman centurions were well paid and held in high esteem, and they experienced high rates of injury, death, and death during war. The combination of wealth, power, and prestige made them influential in society. The Bible mentions several Roman centurions. The man overseeing Jesus' crucifixion was a centurion in Matthew 27:5-4. Probably one of the lower centurions. It was a centurion who exclaimed at the foot of the cross, "Surely this man was the Son of God." In Mark 15:39 and Matthew 8:5-13 and Luke 7:1-10 relay the story of a centurion, likely of high rank, who approached Jesus for healing on behalf of his servant. The royal official mentioned in John 4:43-54 might have been the high-ranking centurion as well. In all cases, these centurions are noted for the position of authority. For these men to make a request of anyone, let alone Jesus, a Jew, would have required great faith and great humility. Perhaps the most important Roman centurion mentioned in the Bible is Cornelius, described in Acts 10. Cornelius was said to have a good reputation with the Jewish people, in particular for his prayer and charity, in Acts 10:2. According to the Bible, Cornelius saw an angelic vision telling him to seek Peter in Joppa. Cornelius was obedient to that vision, and Peter told him of his own vision, commanding him to evangelize Gentiles as well as Jews. Cornelius was saved, and during that encounter became one of the first non-Jews evangelized in the early church era, in Acts 11:15-18. The presence of the Holy Spirit in an uncircumcised non-Jewish person, a Roman centurion of all people, proved to the others, Christians, that the message of Christ was universal. Just briefly take a look at Acts 10 and Cornelius' vision. Now, there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devoted man, a man who feared God with all his household. and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour, which would be about 3 in the afternoon of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter, and he is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. Angel who was speaking to him had left. He summoned the two of his servants and devoted soldiers of those who were in his personal attendance. After that, he explained everything to them and sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up to the household about 6 hours in the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the skies open up and objects like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners of the ground. And there were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, and kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean." And again the voice came to him the second time, "Which God had cleansed no longer considers unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now Peter was greatly perplexed, and what was the vision he had seen might be, "Behold, the men whom he had been sent to Cornelius have asked directions for Simon's house. They appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, and spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." And Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one who you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoke by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. And on the next day he got up and went away with them and some of the brethren from Joppa, accompanying him. On the following day he entered Caesarea. And now Cornelius had waited for them and had called them together at Caesarea. His relatives and close friends were also there. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised up, saying, "Stand up, I too am just a man." As he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection. When I was sent for, so I asked for what reason you have sent for me." Cornelius said, "Four days ago, on this hour, I was praying in my house, and during the ninth hour, behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa, invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. And he is staying at the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all you have been commanded by the Lord.' And then the Gentiles heard the good news." Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judah, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him, and how the Holy Spirit with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witness of all the things he did both in the in and of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he observed us too and preached to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead. And of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking with tongue and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water of these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. Just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 56:5. "To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than that of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off." In the Bible, memorial stones from Jordan are mentioned in Joshua 4. Now, we're going to talk about this just briefly, but here in America, we have places which we are called memorials. We have memorials for one that we're going to be speaking of about specifically is Arlington. And Arlington, to all of us Americans, has a special, special meaning. And we're going to discuss that in just a second. But I want to talk to you about Joshua and the memorial stones from Jordan. "Now, when all the nations had finished crossing the Jordan River, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, Take up for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from that place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.' So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, and one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of sons of Israel. Let that be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, What does these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so that these stones shall become a memorial for the sons of Israel forever.'"
Thank you. Thank you very much. President, General, in America's cities and towns today, flags will be placed on graves and cemeteries. Public officials will speak of the sacrifice and the valor of those whose memory we honor. In 1863, when he dedicated a small cemetery in Pennsylvania marking a terrible collision between the armies of North and South, Abraham Lincoln noted the swift obscurity of such speeches. Well, we know now that Lincoln was wrong about that particular occasion. His remarks commemorating those who gave their last full measure of devotion were long remembered. But since that moment at Gettysburg, few other such addresses have become part of our national heritage, not because of the inadequacy of the speakers, but because of the inadequacy of words. I have no illusions about what little I can add now to the silent testimony of those who gave their lives willingly for their country. Words are even more feeble on this Memorial Day, for the sight before us is that of a strong and good nation, that stands in silence and remembers those who were loved and who in return loved their countrymen enough to die for them. Yet we must try to honor them, not for their sakes alone, but for our own. And if words cannot repay the debt we owe these men, surely with our actions, we must strive to keep faith with them and with a vision that led them to battle and a final sacrifice. Our first obligation to them and ourselves is plain enough. The United States and the freedom for which it stands, the freedom for which they died, must endure and prosper. Their lives remind us. Their lives remind us that freedom is not bought cheaply. It has a cost. It imposes a burden. And just as they whom we commemorate were willing to sacrifice, so too must we, in a less final, less heroic way, be willing to give of ourselves. It is this, beyond the controversy and the congressional debate, beyond the blizzard of budget numbers and the complexity of modern weapon systems, that motivates us in our search for security and peace. War will not come again. Other young men will not have to die if we will speak honestly of the dangers that confront us and remain strong enough to meet those dangers. It's not just strength or courage that we need, but understanding and a measure of wisdom as well. We must understand enough about our world to see the value of our alliances. We must be wise enough about ourselves to listen to our allies, to work with them, to build and strengthen the bonds between us. Our understanding must also extend to potential adversaries. We must strive to speak of them not belligerently, but firmly and frankly. And that's why we must never fail to note, as frequently as necessary, the wide gulf between our codes of morality. And that's why we must never hesitate to acknowledge the irrefutable difference between our view of man as master of the state and their view of man as servant of the state. Nor must we ever underestimate the seriousness of their aspirations to global expansion. The risk is the very freedom that has been so dearly won. It is this honesty of mind that can open paths to peace, that can lead to fruitful negotiation, that can build a foundation upon which treaties between our nations can stand and last. Treaties that can someday bring about a reduction in the terrible arms of destruction. Arms that threaten us with war even more terrible than those that have taken the lives of the Americans we honor today. In the quest for peace, the United States has proposed to the Soviet Union that we reduce the threat of nuclear weapons by negotiating a stable balance at far lower levels of strategic forces. This is a fitting occasion to announce that START, as we call it, strategic arms reductions, that the negotiations between our country and the Soviet Union will begin on the 29th of June. As for existing strategic arms agreements, we will refrain from actions which undercut them so long as the Soviet Union shows equal restraint. With goodwill and dedication on both sides, I pray that we will achieve a safer world. Our goal is peace. We can gain that peace by strengthening our alliances, by speaking candidly of the dangers before us, by assuring potential adversaries of our seriousness, by actively pursuing every chance of honest and fruitful negotiation. It is with these goals in mind that I will depart Wednesday for Europe, and it's altogether fitting that we have this moment to reflect on the price of freedom and those who have so willingly paid it. For however important the matters of state before us this next week, they must not disturb the solemnity of this occasion, nor must they dilute our sense of reverence and the silent gratitude we hold for those who are buried here. The willingness of some to give their lives so that others might live never fails to evoke in us a sense of wonder and mystery. One gets that feeling here on this hallowed ground. And I have known that same poignant feeling as I looked out across the rows of white crosses and stars of David in Europe, in the Philippines, and the military cemeteries here in our own land. Each one marks the resting place of an American hero. And in my lifetime, the heroes of World War I, the Doughboys, the GIs of World War II, or Korea, or Vietnam. They span several generations of young Americans, all different and yet all alike, like the markers above their resting places, all alike in a truly meaningful way. Winston Churchill said of those he knew in World War II, they seemed to be the only young men who could laugh and fight at the same time. A great general in that war called them our secret weapon, just the best darn kids in the world. Each died for a cause he considered more important than his own life. Well, they didn't volunteer to die. They volunteered to defend values for which men have always been willing to die if need be. The values which make up what we call civilization. And how they must have wished, in all the ugliness that war brings, that no other generation of young men to follow would have to undergo that same experience. As we honor their memory today, let us pledge that their lives, their sacrifices, their valor shall be justified and remembered for as long as God gives life to this nation. And let us also pledge to do our utmost to carry out what must have been their wish, that no other generation of young men will ever have to share their experiences and repeat their sacrifice. Earlier today, with the music that we have heard, and that of our national anthem, I can't claim to know the words of all the national anthems in the world, but I don't know of any other that ends with a question and a challenge as ours does. Does that flag still wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? That is what we must do. Thank you.
That was our late President Ronald Reagan speaking at Arlington National Cemetery. Have you been there? Have you been to Arlington Cemetery? It is a bucket list if you have never been. It's something that needs to be put in that list of things you need to visit. It's hallowed ground. It's a very special place. I've been there several different times, and each time it's a very moving experience. Let's talk about Memorial Day. What's Memorial Day mean to you? You know, for years, as growing up, I had an indication what Memorial Day was all about. I was blessed enough to have parents and grandparents who honored Memorial Day. And there was, of course, the traditional family picnic that happened, or the barbecue here, we call it in the South. But I remember going to some Memorial Day ceremonies, a flag or wreath being laid at a special monument. I was always fascinated, curious at what all this meant. And as we talked about earlier, we talked about the folding of the American flag, and we discussed that earlier in the program. But of course, as you get older, other interests take place. You know, as when you're going to school, and especially when you're in high school, Memorial Day weekend was 3 days off, and this is just before summer. It used to be also that Memorial Day was the official beginning of summer recess. Yes, getting out of school. Summertime's here. That was always an exciting time. So it made it a very favorite holiday. Another thing that was always a tradition on Memorial Day was, and still is, of course, and that is the Indianapolis 500 Speedway. The Memorial Day race on Indianapolis 500. That kind of touched close to home to our family. And it was exciting to be caught up in that and understand what was going on there. I can remember listening to the race on the radio. I can remember listening to the, of course it was on TV later on, but I remember listening to the whole thing, the morning and all the way through the race and all the way through the end. And we had a special connection to that. And that connection was a driver by the name of Jim Rathman. And Jim Rathman came in second at the Indianapolis in 1959 and won the Indianapolis 500 in 1960. And why was there a close connection to that? Because my mother was his secretary at Jim Rathman Chevrolet Cadillac in Melbourne, Florida. And it was neat to know history. It was neat to know somebody. And I was awed by the guy. I couldn't even talk to him. I remember the first time I met him was at a Pine Derby and a Soapbox Derby thing that we were doing with the Scouts. And he came there, and my mom introduced me to him, and all I could do was my mouth fell open. I did not know what to say. What do you say to an Indianapolis champion? What do you say to a race car driver that's doing what or have done and has continued doing to something that you always wanted to do? As a kid, I was awestruck. But moving on, as I got a little bit older and started realizing, and as time came for me to join the service, when I volunteered to join the service back in 1970, the same year I graduated high school, it meant a lot more. We saw a color guard, an honor guard, came to our base. We were watching the Air Force honor guard. It was from Washington, D.C., and we watched them do their performance with the colors, the color guard, and also do the rifle team where they did the whole different thing that they do with the rifles. It was a rifle drill team. It was inspiring. And I was at the Air Police Academy at that time, and I was really, really inspired by what was going on. I know I thought that would really be something. I would really love to do that. But my first love, of course, at that time was canine. I know I wanted to get into canine. As we grow a little bit older, as years went by and after Vietnam, and we realized, of course, as Vietnam veterans, and that wall, I remember when it was first built, the Vietnam Wall, got a chance to go see it a couple years after it was built, and of course went to Arlington for the first time. It was really very, very moving. That also meant to remind us of on those weekends that we enjoyed Memorial Day weekend. I'm asking you to take a step now to teach about Arlington, to teach about what it means. You know, the American people, for those that are laid to rest, they've served our nation with dignity and honor, treating their families with respect and compassion, and also in Arlington it connects. It's a connecting the guest to the rich tapestry of the cemetery's living history. These are hallowed grounds, befitting the sacrifice of all those who rest here in quiet repose. Arlington is America's premier military cemetery. It's a national shrine. It's a living history of freedom, where dignity and honor rest in a solemn place. Arlington National Cemetery is the final resting place for over 400,000 active duty service members, veterans, and their families. Service to the country is the common thread that binds all who we remembered and are honored at Arlington Cemetery. If you've ever been to a national cemetery, we do have a few of them here in Florida also. One of them that's close by to us is the Florida National Cemetery up in Bushnell. As a pastor, I've done funerals there, funeral services there. It is beautiful grounds. If you ever have a chance, you're allowed to visit up there. Just go take a ride. And for those that have motorcycles and bikes, it's a great place to go and spend some time and see what the cost of freedom is. Those rows and the sections are all beautifully maintained. Gorgeous landscaping. It's a very peaceful place. If you live close to any of the national cemeteries, it might be a good idea this Memorial Day to maybe make a visit. One of the things that goes on, of course, is Reefs Across America, where they lay reefs at the grave sites of veterans and those that served. It's also a good time for Boy Scouts and other Scouts that take American flags and put them on the grave sites of veterans. Maybe you can get involved. It's not too late. Get involved. See what's happening and how you can help. If not, just grab a handful of flags yourself. Take your family there.
Maybe you can do it in the morning when it's not too hot or it's quiet, and stand there and look at those flags that you see and look at those markers and realize that there lies America's best. They know what the cost of freedom is, and they did the ultimate sacrifice by laying down their life to protect your freedom. Arlington Cemetery. I hope you get a chance to go see it. The Tomb of the Unknown there is remarkable. It's just awe-inspiring. Look it up out there. If you've got your smartphones, look up these different things that you'll see at Arlington Cemetery. Take a look at the heroes that are buried there. The past presidents, Medal of Honor winners, regular Joe soldiers that are there in Arlington Cemetery. It's something to see. So I'm asking you to enjoy Memorial Day weekend on your camping trips. That's something that we used to do as a family also. But enjoy your Memorial Day weekend. If you're fishing, if you're out on a boat, or wherever you're going, but just take the time, if you could, and if you will, to visit the grave sites close by at the National Cemetery. Or if you can't do that, how about taking the time to remember and to share and to pray to our Almighty God and give thanks for having a country like we have, incredible men and women that have served. It's an honor to be counted among them, and it's an honor to be able to speak to you today on their behalf, those who cannot speak to us anymore. This ministry, of course, is a healing ministry. This ministry is also a remembering ministry. I'd like for you to listen to John Steer and one of the most potent songs I've ever heard him sing about Arlington.
Never thought that this is where I'd settle down. Thought I'd die an old man back in my hometown. They gave me this plot of land, me and some other men, for a job well done. There's a big white house, it's on a hill just up the road. The man inside, he cried the day they brought me home. They folded up a flag and told my mom and dad, we're proud of your son. And I'm proud to be on this peaceful piece of property. I'm on sacred ground and I'm in the best of company. And I'm thankful for those, thankful for the things I've done. And I can rest in peace, I'm one of the chosen ones. I made it to Arlington. I remember Daddy brought me here when I was 8. We searched all day to find out where my granddad lay. When we finally found that cross, he said, son, this is what it costs to keep us free. Now here I am, 1,000 stones away from him. He recognized me on the first day that I came in, and it gave me a chill when he clicked his heel and saluted me. And I'm proud to be on this peaceful piece of property. I'm on sacred ground and I'm in the best of company. And I'm thankful for those, thankful for the things I've done. And I can rest in peace, I'm one of the chosen ones. I made it to Arlington. Every time I hear 21 guns, I know they brought another hero home to us. thankful for those thankful for the things we've done. And we can rest in peace, 'cause we're the chosen ones. We made it to Arlington. Yeah, dust to dust, don't cry for us. We made it to Arlington.
Hi, this is Pastor Ted Marshall. Thank you for listening to The Last Patrol Radio Show. The Last Patrol Radio Show is a production of Veterans Radio Ministries. Veterans Radio Ministries is a ministry of Great Hope Christian Fellowship Church in Tampa, Florida. You can reach us by going to veteransradioministries.com. Again, that's veteransradioministries.com. If you'd like to contact us, please do so. Thank you for supporting and thank you for listening to The Last Patrol Radio Show. Tell your friends about it, email your friends about it, text them, Twitter, tweet, whatever you do, but spread the word of Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening to The Last Patrol.
We were proud to call him brother. We were proud of what he'd done. Would it have been any different if America had won? Not too late to thank him or tell him that you miss him. You can tell him that you love him, touch his name upon the wall. One of a million unsung heroes, the story forever goes untold. He left us so benumbed, but his spirit still lives on. He's walking with us on the last patrol. He's walking with us on the last patrol.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside let freedom ring. My native country, thee, land of noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, the woods and tempered hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let the music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom's song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe partake, let rocks their silence break, their sound prolong. Our Father God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by the night, great God, our King. By Samuel F. Smith, 1808-1895.